Signs for tonight are on the pedestal in the foyer. I know there's a lot of attention being paid to the pictures and all, and so if you happen to have missed that, if you want to go get an outline and study along with us in that way, then by all means do so. Tonight we want to look at the subject of we would see Jesus. And that's a statement that was made in John chapter 12, and we'll notice more about that in just a moment. In John 12, 21, we read of some coming to Philip, verses 20 and 21. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And we notice about this that there were certain Greeks that came up to worship at the feast. And these were not Greek-speaking Jews. They were Gentiles. And as we'll notice a little later, Jesus had at this point only gone to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He had only been preaching to Israel. The gospel would not yet be taken to the Gentiles. It would be, of course, as recorded in Acts 10 and 11 and following that. But at this point, it had been the children of Israel to whom Jesus had gone. And so these were Greek individuals who had their roots in the Grecian heritage. And they were Gentiles, but they had come to worship. And when we look at Scripture, there are the proselytes, those who had converted to Judaism, and the proselytes of the gate, as they're called, those which had not truly converted in the sense of being circumcised and so forth into Judaism, but they worshipped under the laws of Judaism as best they could. Likely these were proselytes of the gate, but they came to Philip. This group of Gentiles then came to Philip desiring to see Jesus. They didn't just want to lay eyes on him. They didn't want to see him from a distance, from all that we can gather from what they said. They wanted to have a conference with him. They wanted to talk with Jesus. They wanted to be in close proximity to him to hear what he had to say. And so they probably wanted to speak with him in a one-on-one basis. So they came to Philip because Philip was close to him. We'll notice some other things about that in just a moment. But if anyone was seeking Jesus in that day and time, they could go to one of those apostles. Philip was the one that they came to. So we ask ourselves the question, if someone was seeking Jesus today, would they know to come to you? And when we examine this matter about Philip, we're going to look at three things regarding that. Would they know that you are close to him? Would they know that you faithfully serve him? And would they know that you would be able to bring them to him? Let's notice these together. First, would they know that you are close to him? Would they know that you are close to him? Somehow they knew of a connection between Philip and Christ. Philip, of course, was one of the apostles. Matthew 10, 2-4 gives us the list of those names. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Prominent among that list, of course, is Philip. Philip was one of the apostles of Jesus. It is likely, perhaps, that these Greeks, having come to Jerusalem on occasions, as they had on this occasion, or had gone to worship, would have seen Philip close to Jesus. They would have seen him in close proximity to him. And so, since they made that request of him, obviously they saw some connection. They saw that in some way Philip was close to him. We know about children. Sometimes individuals will say, he's real close to his mother. How do they know that? Because of the actions of that child, because of that child's communication, and because of his staying in close proximity to his mother. Closeness, of course, is obvious in the relationship and in a communication. You can tell whether or not an individual is close to another person if you notice them long enough. In Acts chapter 4, we have the occasion when Peter and John were taken before the council. They had gone, as Acts 3 reveals, to the gate called Beautiful, and there was the man that was crippled. And they healed him and garnered a great deal of attention. So they began to speak. But the officials did not want any part of that, and so they arrested Peter and John. Tells us in Acts 4 and verse 13, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, notice, that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge they had been with Jesus. They had been close to him. And so closeness is obvious in that relationship. How can others know that I'm close to the Lord? These Greeks, these Gentiles, knew that Philip was close to him, at least close enough that they could through him, get an audience to Jesus? How would individuals know that I'm close to him? By our communication, our manner of life, and by our relationship with him. John tells us if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that light, of course, is the truth, his word, walking according to his precepts as he is in the light. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all, John tells us. But if we walk in that light, we have fellowship with him. That is that vertical fellowship, fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So we have fellowship with God. That's a closeness in our communication, in our relationship. In 1 John 2, 5 and 6, John said, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," or completed, made complete. And so keeping his word, "Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, all himself also so to walk, even as he walked." In close connection with 1 John 1 and verse 7 regarding our walk then. Notice this is not just a recommendation or a thought, but it's a command that we ought to walk, also to walk even as he walked. And so here is a command. Matthew 5 and verse 16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Other passages, of course, could be added to that, but these reflect upon our communication, our relationship, our closeness to him. If an individual were seeking an audience with Jesus, so to speak, we know that they couldn't do so as these Greeks could in a personal, physical way. But if individuals were seeking to know more about Jesus, would they know that you are close to him by your communication, your manner of life, by your relationship? But second, we notice from this idea, would they know that you faithfully serve him? Would they know that you faithfully serve him? Philip would not have been approached if he had been unfaithful, if he had been an outcast, if he had been one who was hypocritical. What good would it have done to approach one unfaithful with that kind of request? And so obviously, Philip was seen by these individuals as being one who was faithful. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5, Jesus said, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Many in such instances, Jesus talked about hypocrisy. You know, a hypocrite is one who never intends to be what he pretends to be. Hypocrite pretends to be something, but he never in actuality intends to be that thing. Now, here was one spoken of by Jesus as a hypocrite. Philip obviously didn't fall into that category because he was one who faithfully served the Lord. A hypocrite would be an unreliable guide then. We, of course, wouldn't seek one who didn't have knowledge of a place or knowledge of an individual to lead us to that place or to that individual. And so, 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." His commandments are not grievous. Again, in conjunction with our thoughts earlier, it is an obedience to him in keeping his commandments that we maintain that relationship. The only way that we can be faithful to him. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The American Standard Version says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And in John 15, 14, the very next chapter, he said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And so the only way individuals would know that we faithfully serve him if we're obedient to his will. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, Paul talks here a great deal about the resurrection and the coming forth out of the grave and so forth. But he concludes with a thought that relates to this very idea. "Now this I say in 1 Corinthians 15, 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the conclusion. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul speaks about our abounding in the work of the Lord. That applies to our relationship, our manner of life, our closeness to Him. Would individuals know that I'm faithful to Him if I do, as Paul said here, I remain unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? And so our obedience to Him, our manner of life, would lead others not only to realize that we might be close to Him, but also that we're faithful to Him. But when we consider the approach to Philip by these men, one thing they saw, that he was close to Jesus. Another thing they obviously saw was he's that faithful to Jesus. But another thing they saw is that he could lead them to Jesus. And so the third question, would they know that you could lead them to him? As it was with Philip, these individuals certainly thought Philip could do that, or else they wouldn't have asked him, made this request. But would they know that about us? Would they know that we're close to him? It's likely that because of his closeness and faith for the Lord that these Greeks then knew he could lead him to Jesus. Philip, the name Philip is of Greek origin. It might well be that there was some connection there as well. Think about it from that standpoint, just as an aside to that. His name might have indicated that he would be able to lead them to Jesus. What about our name? Not your physical name, not your given name, not your family name, but the name that we wear, Christian. Would that tend to have someone know that we could lead them to Christ? Or would our manner of life rule out any possibility of such? Philip then was a Greek of Greek origin, and so these men might have understood that because his name was that, he might have been able to lead them to Christ. The same might be true of us as well. Following this, when Philip was asked to lead them, or said they made the statement, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The next verse, verse 22, says, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus." When you think about it in the background, the fact that these were Gentiles that had approached Philip, that never had been the case before. We notice and made mention of in Matthew 15:24, Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Prior to this point, in John 12, Jesus had gone to the Israelites, to those of Israel, exclusively. But now here comes some Gentiles, and they say to Philip, "We would see Jesus." What was Philip going to do? Philip went to his brother, Andrew, and he said to him, "Here's the situation." And together they go to Jesus. Andrew and Philip didn't bring the Gentiles at this moment to Jesus. They brought the problem to Jesus. Problem was, here are Gentiles. We've never been this far before. We've never gone down this road, so to speak. And so Philip then goes to Andrew and probably seeks his advice about the matter. Perhaps Philip wanted Andrew's opinion as to what to do. Well, from the context, we're not told particularly that they were brought to Jesus. But from the following words of the context, we see that Jesus began to teach. And so likely they were brought in the presence of Jesus when Philip and Andrew came to Jesus about this particular matter. Now, regarding ourselves, if people know you are faithfully following Christ, they also know this about you, that you can lead them to Him. If we faithfully follow Christ, we can also lead others to Him. Is that the case with us? Would we be able to lead others to Him? Remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul encouraged people to follow him inasmuch as he followed Christ. Would that be a statement we can make, or that others can make about us, that in following that person, as they follow Christ, you'll be led to Christ? In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Peter said, "For even here until we you call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." See, Paul was following the steps of Jesus. Thus he encouraged the Corinthians to follow him inasmuch as he followed Christ. Now Paul would be the first to say, "Don't follow me in the mistakes that I make, but follow me as I follow Christ." Others should be able to do that with us as well. Can individuals follow in your steps and be led to Jesus because your steps are following his? Matthew 15 and verse 14. Jesus said, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind." If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. We wouldn't want this kind of leader. These Greeks, likely having encountered people like this, would not have asked them or requested of them, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We wouldn't want to follow an individual who could not, because of inability, lead us around in a big city or a dense jungle or a covered forest. We want somebody who had ability to do that. So it is in leading others to Jesus as well. We would want someone with knowledge and ability. And that's what the world needs. Those who know the Bible from having studied the Bible and meditated on it and put it in practice. That's what they saw in Philip, a man who was close to the Lord, a man who was following him faithfully. In that, knowing that he could, in all likelihood, lead them to Jesus as well. How can others know that you can lead them to Jesus? Just the same way they knew Philip could. If you're close to him, if you follow faithfully his word and his will. Psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we walk in the light, you remember from 1 John 1 and verse 7, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If we're walking in the light, we're walking in his word. If we're doing that, others can see that we're close to him. Others can see that we follow him faithfully. And others can see also that we have the ability to lead them to him. Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus said, "Enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in therein. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." There are only two ways in which we can lead people. We can lead them through the straight and narrow gate, which leads to eternal life. Or we can lead them to the broad gate, to the wide gate and the broad way, that leads to eternal condemnation. We're leading people in one way or the other by our example and by our teaching. Which way are we leading them? We know that Philip was leading in the right direction. Why? Because they knew he was close to him. They knew that he followed him faithfully. And thus they knew that he could lead them to him. When we think about this matter, would others know of us the things these knew of Philip? Would they know that we're close to him? Why? Because of our relationship, our communication. Because we talk about him and we're with him. Not in the physical sense that Philip was, but we're with him because his word is with us and in us and guides our lifestyle. Would they know that we're close to him and following him faithfully by our speech? Or does our speech on a regular basis lead others in the opposite direction? By the way we talk and the things we say and things we conversations we engage in, do they think otherwise than that we're following him faithfully? Our manner of life. Do we put the kingdom first, as Jesus commands in Matthew 6:33? If so, others can see we're close to him. They can see that we follow him faithfully. They can also know that you can lead them to him. This evening, as we consider Philip as an example in this matter, what if someone came to you and said, "We would see Jesus"? What would you tell them? Would you lead them to him through his word, just as someone has led you? You have that ability and that desire to do so. We'd hope, of course, that we would, since that's a great commission. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Involved in that, of course, faithful men, faithful individuals, implying that those who are faithful, faithfully lead others to Christ. Tonight, of course, in order to be a part of Christ, be in Christ, to be led faithfully to him, one must obey the gospel. Believing Jesus to be the Son of God, one must repent of his sins, confess his faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of sins. If an individual follows Christ faithfully, walking in the light of God's word, remaining faithful to death, Revelation 2:10, has that promise of an eternal inheritance. But there is always the possibility that someone might step out of the light and away from truth, not follow in the steps of Jesus or follow those who follow Jesus. That's the case tonight. As you examine your life in association with Philip's, could people honestly say, "I know that he or she is close to him. I know that they follow him faithfully. I know that they can lead me to him"? Would that be true of your life? If not, you need to make corrections in that. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?